Right, let me ask you to turn to Romans and chapter 1, the passage that was read for us, Romans and chapter 1, verses 18 to verse 32. Today we'll be focusing our thoughts from verse 24 up to the end of this passage, verse 32. But let me just read through from verse 18 for the sake of context. And I'm reading from the ESV. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth of God. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father and our God, it has pleased you to gather us together this morning as a company of saints, that, Lord, we may worship you even as we commune with one another and with you. We acknowledge your presence among us and the leadership of your Holy Spirit, and we continue praying and seeking that Almighty God, you alone may be glorified and continue to be glorified even through all that we do and in our midst. And now as we now turn, Almighty God, to the study of your word, we yield ourselves unto you, that your grace may abound upon us, both preacher and hearer, that Almighty God, indeed, we may pay attention to your word and those wonderful insights that you would like us to learn from your word. And we pray that as your grace abounds, that not only are we going to listen to your word, but that, mighty God, as we walk out of this place, each one of us will be committed to put into practice your words, that, mighty God, our lives may continue in this process of transformation until we are fully conformed in the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be glorified now, Almighty God, even through the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, for those of you who are joining us for the first time, or you have not been with us in a while, you are finding us bringing to a close a series that we started some weeks back, which we entitled Unbelief and Its Consequences, God and the LGBTQIA plus Agenda. As a number of us will recall, this is a series that is simply intended to address a matter that has continued to raise a lot of debate, not only in our nation, but even in our global community as well. And this is the issue of the LGBTQIA plus. Our intention as an eldership is simply to provide biblical counsel on this matter. Simply to answer the question, what does God say on this matter? So that then, as Christians, as children of God, and as members of Neke Baptist Church, we may be armed and equipped on how to handle and deal with such a matter in the event that we encounter it. And you will remember we did say that whatever LGBTQIA plus is, whatever it is, we did, however, stress that at the core of this movement is what the Bible calls dishonorable passions. And according to scripture, and as we have sought to demonstrate in this series, dishonorable passions are where men and women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. As Paul has been able to show us in the passage that we are studying together, men giving up their natural relations with women and are consumed with passion for one another. And as Paul adds, committing shameless acts with one another. And also women doing the same. In answering the question, what does God say about this matter? We did point out that the LGBTQIA agenda is simply a manifestation of a much serious problem than a lot of us can actually imagine. It is a consequence of God's wrath kindled on men and women who are ungodly, unrighteous, and negligent of God's truth. And so as a consequence, in his wrath, God has surrendered these men and women in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to degrading passions, and to a depraved mind. We did observe that clearly the main theme of our text is the wrath of God, and concerning this theme, we did indicate that we will seek to bring out four thoughts. Number one, the revelation of God's wrath. Number two, the object of God's wrath. Number three, the reasons for God's wrath. And then number four, the consequences of God's wrath. So as a way of just doing a brief recap, you will remember in our previous sermon that we did cover the reasons for God's wrath, and we observed that there are basically two reasons as to why God's wrath is kindled against such women and men that we are discussing. Number one, it is because of the obviousness of the truth of God. It is because of the obviousness of the truth of God. In verse 19 to 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain." What can be known about God is obvious. It is plain, as the Apostle Paul says. It is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. But not only do we see that God's wrath is kindled because of the obviousness of the truth of God, but we also observe that God's wrath is kindled because of the foolishness of men. because of the foolishness of men. In verse 21 up to verse 23, the Apostle Paul further states, he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so what we do then this morning is to pick it up and look at the last point, and that is the consequence, the consequences in God's wrath, covered from verse 24 up to verse 32. Now, in this segment of the text, and that is from verse 24 to 32, you notice that the Apostle Paul endeavors then to demonstrate to us that in his wrath against men and women who are ungodly, unrighteous, and negligent of his truth, God has done three things. That there are three things that God has done in his wrath, as he is pouring out his wrath against these men and women that have chosen to ignore God's truth and continued in their stubbornness to pursue the gratification of their lusts and desires. Three things that God has done. Number one, God gave them over to impurity. God has given them over to impurity, and this is what Paul shows us in the very first part of verse 24. Paul says, therefore, in other words, in light of this, then, here is what God has done. Paul says, God gave them up to impurity. The word translated as gave here, it means to hand over. It means to deliver over, to surrender, or to abandon. And the word translated as impurity here means uncleanness. It is a word that is generally used of any uncleanness, be it physical or moral. But the Apostle Paul uses in a moral sense. He uses in a moral sense here. And the point that he makes is that in his wrath against these men and women, God has handed them over to moral uncleanness. He has abandoned them. He has surrendered them to moral uncleanness. You know, it's like many of us as parents usually do this. When you tell your child, this is wrong, and time and again, you are repeating the same warning and the child does not pay attention, what do you do? You surrender, not so. You surrender them and say, well, since you can't listen to me, maybe something else will teach you a lesson. While I'm wenda. Therefore, as the members would put it, uzazi one. And our friends in the, it's very interesting, our friends in the world, they will say, uzamzi wa Yesu. And I don't know why they use that phrase. Ironically. And that is what Paul is helping us to see here, that in light of what they have done, in light of what they have done, as God is responding in his wrath, this is what God has first of all done. He has surrendered them. He has abandoned them, handed them over to moral uncleanness. Three additional things that Paul emphasizes concerning God's handing over of such men and women to moral uncleanness. Notice number one, the motivation to handing over to moral uncleanness. The motivation. of handing over these men and women to moral uncleanness. There's that phrase in the second part of verse 24. Paul says, therefore God gave them up. Then notice, in the lusts of their hearts. God gave them up to impurity, but within that part he says, in the lusts of their hearts. In other words, Paul is indicating to us here that such men and women, because they are stubborn to pursue the gratification of the lusts of their hearts, that has given God all the more reason why he simply says, okay, I will surrender you. Because God sees that their hearts are bent stubbornly to pursuing the gratification or the satisfaction of these lusts. Well, but not only do we see the motivation in the handing over, but we also see the clarification of the handing over to moral uncleanness. Notice the third part of verse 24. Paul shows us here, he says, I'll read the whole, but our emphasis is on that third part of verse 24. Therefore God gave them up, and then listen, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. In other words, God has given them over to impurity, but what exactly, if you ask the question, what exactly is involved in this moral uncleanness to which God has abandoned such men and women? And Paul tells us, he clarifies, it is to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The New Living Translation actually renders this verse this way. So God abandoned them, listen, to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. So the motivation to handing over, the clarification of handing over, listen to the reason, number three, the reason for handing over to moral uncleanness, verse 25, Paul then restates, he says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So remember, these are men and women who, even though what can be known about God is obvious, even though it is plain, they have chosen to suppress the truth of God. And in verse 25, Paul shows us that they then exchange the truth about God for a lie. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and choose to worship and serve a creature rather than the Creator himself. Yes, look at the foolishness of man, that first of all, man will refuse to acknowledge God, but yet look at the things that they are worshiping, things that are created by God. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul shows us that what has God done in response? He has handed them over. He has abandoned them. He has surrendered them to moral uncleanness. But that's the first thing that God has done in his wrath. But the second is this. Not only has God given them over to impurity, the Apostle Paul also shows us that further, God has given them over to dishonorable passions. He has given them over to dishonorable passions. In the first part of verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. What does Paul mean here? The word translated as dishonorable means degrading. It means shameful. It means disgraceful. The Apostle Paul shows us here that that to which God has abandoned such men and women is not just unclean. That when it comes to morals, it is not just unclean, but it is also characterized by affections that are despicable and disgraceful. That when you look at the things that they are pursuing, they are despicable, they are vile, they are disgraceful, they are shameful. And Paul shows that, look, it's simply because this is what God has done. He has abandoned, he has surrendered them to such degrading affections. But also, there are two things that Paul will say concerning these dishonorable passions. First of all, it is the vice. It is the vice, the main vice itself in these dishonorable passions. And that is what he indicates for us in the second part of verse 26 up to verse 27a. And the vice that the Apostle Paul brings out here is sodomy or homosexuality. Paul says this. This is what he says. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. And then listen to that sentence. He says, men committing shameless acts with men. That is to what God has abandoned men and women who have stubbornly chosen to ignore the truth of God. But not only do we see the vice of dishonorable passions, notice the judgment. The judgment in dishonorable passions. Paul says in verse 27b, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. In other words, Paul, in the mind of Paul, he is clearly helping us to see here that what we call homosexuality or sodomy is actually a manifestation of God's due judgment for the error of men and women. It is a manifestation of God's judgment, because Paul shows us that in that act that they have stubbornly pursued, they have also received the due penalty of their error. So God, Paul shows us in his wrath as he responds to men and women who are ungodly, unrighteous, and negligent of his truth, as he responds, number one, he has given them over to impurity. Number two, he has given them over to dishonorable passions. And then notice number three, he has given them over to a debased mind. In the second part of verse 28, Paul says, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. I hope you are noticing the deliberateness of the choice of words that the Apostle Paul is using in order to express his thoughts here. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. What does he mean here? The word translated as debased means disqualified. It means unworthy. It means useless. Paul here uses this word to describe a mind which does not prove itself to be such as it ought. In other words, that mind that shows itself not to be normal, that mind that shows itself not as a mind is ought to be, it is to that kind of a mind that God has surrendered and abandoned such men. A lazy man would exclaim to anyone who doesn't seem, everything that they are doing doesn't seem to make sense. He will say, when? Can't tell you and walk. I remember my late father, we had a cousin who, he was so notorious and it was a scandal after another. So one day he says to him and he says, you know, you, I will not mention his name, he's also late by the way, may he so rest in peace. But then he says to him, you, I think what we should do is we should take you to UTH. So that they can go and check in your brain, because it seems that there are some nuts which are loose. Or there are some wires which are out of place. But that's the idea of what the Apostle Paul here, the kind of mind to which God has abandoned such men and women. Listen, the New American Standard Bible, the New Living Translation, renders it this way. He says, he has abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Paul here is talking about a mind that is devoid, a mind that is devoid of the ability to make sound decisions. And look, you and me as Christians, it must not be a wonder. We must not even be surprised and say, but how come? Doesn't it click in their minds that what they are doing actually doesn't make sense from all sectors of life, if you think about it? Biologically, it doesn't make sense. Physiologically, it doesn't make sense. Psychologically, it doesn't. Socially, it doesn't make sense. Traditionally, it doesn't make sense. Well, Paul shows us the answer here. God, as a response in his wrath, he has abandoned them to a useless mind, a mind that is devoid of making sound decision and sound judgments. Quickly notice two things under here. First of all, it is the basis of giving them over to a debased mind. In the first part of verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. They did not see it fit. And so because they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, what does he do? He abandons them to a debased mind. And then secondly, then Paul mentions the vices that are characterized by a debased mind. Those vices that Paul actually says, things that should never be done. And what are those? Verse 29 to 32. Paul says, they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And then he gives us an inventory, a list. All manner of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness meaning wrongdoing, and that includes the following. And so Paul begins to make that list. Number one, evil. Number two, covetousness. Number three, malice. Number four, they are full of envy. Five, murder. Six, strife. Seven, deceit. Eight, maliciousness. Nine, they are gossips. 10, they are slanderers. 11, they are haters of God. 12, they are insolent or arrogant. 13, they are haughty or proud. 14, they are boastful. 15, they are inventors of evil. Where are we? I've lost count. We're on 14? 14? 15, disobedient to parents. 16, foolish. 17, faithless. 18, heartless. 19, ruthless. And then number 20, which is like a crowning jewel of these vices, he says they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. One of the theologians in history known as C.S. Lewis, in reflecting on this passage, this is what he says, and especially on God giving up man because of his stubbornness. This is what C.S. Lewis says. He says there are two kinds of people, and I add, two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and then those to whom God says, all right then, have it your own way. You got it? Two kinds of people. Those who will submit to God and say, "God, your will be done," and those to whom God will say, all right, have it your own way. In other words, these are people who have simply said to God, "We will not pursue your will. We will not do your will. We want to have nothing to do with you and your will." And God responds in kind and he says, "All right, you can have it your way." But let's conclude by drawing some lessons. Lesson number one, I would like us to see the spiral of moral degradation. The spiral of moral degradation. In other words, that choose to suppress the truth of God. Choose to ignore the truth of God that is so plain, that can easily be seen. You will fall into what is known as the spiral of moral degradation. In other words, that your morals begin to decay. Your morals begin to rot, going downwards. So, you choose to suppress the truth of God. Here is what follows. First, you become futile in your thinking. In other words, you become empty in your thinking. You become foolish in your thinking. Then next, your foolish heart becomes darkened. Your foolish heart becomes darkened. And then when your foolish heart has become darkened, one of the things that we'll begin to see in your life is that when we begin to see you exchanging the glory of the immortal God for an idol, then we know that this person's foolish heart has been darkened. And then finally, God responds. God responds by abandoning you to moral uncleanness, abandoning you to disgraceful affections, and abandoning you to a useless mind, so that then you begin to do things that ought not to be done. That is the spiral. And where does it begin from? When you choose to suppress the truth of God, the chain of effect begins to happen to a point where you basically begin doing things that ought not to be done. The spiral of moral degradation. Now, our second lesson, which is connected to this, I'd like us also to learn, in connection to the spiral of moral degradation, I'd like us to learn the irresponsibility of Christians to the LGBTQIA community. The irresponsibility of Christians to the LGBTQIA community. And here is the point. Right at the bottom, notice right at the bottom of moral degradation, the state of mind that these men and women are, that God has simply given up. Not so. They have a mind that is debased, a mind that is useless. And so, if that is the state that they are in, it is then irresponsible of us as Christians, as children of God, to allow those who belong to this movement and their sympathizers to define life, to define conduct, and to define morality. It is irresponsible of us as Christians. Because look, a much more serious problem that we have seen here is because there is something wrong with their minds. God has given them up, surrendered them, abandoned them to a debased mind. And so you and me then, as children of God, we want to listen to what they say. We want to follow how they define. They'll say, no, this is what morality is. This is what life ought to be. This is what conduct ought to be. This is how our relationship towards one another ought to be. Then we've lost it. We have lost it because there is something wrong with their minds. They have minds that are incapable of making sound decisions and sound judgments. And so it becomes irresponsible of us as children of God, as a church, as believers, as Christians, to allow them to define life, define conduct, define morality for us. But lesson number three is our ministry, the ministry of Christians to the LGBTQIA community. So how do we respond? How do we respond? And you know, where we are going, it must not surprise us that one day someone who belongs to this community will walk through that door. And want to worship with us, want to fellowship with us. So how do we respond? Let me draw some principles from the technique that the Lord Jesus Christ used to minister to the Samaritan woman from John chapter 4 verse 1 to 26. I will not ask you to read it, but you can read it in your own time. From the technique that the Lord Jesus Christ used to the Samaritan woman, I would like us to learn five principles that must define our ministry to those who belong to this movement. Number one, we must never allow their issues to be a barrier to our ministry to them. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his effort to minister to the Samaritan woman, he did not allow her race, she was a Samaritan woman, he did not allow her gender, she was a woman. At that particular time, it was unthinkable to find a man speaking to a woman in public. He did not allow her character. Remember, she was a woman who was immoral. Living, she had had five husbands, and the fifth one was not actually her husband. He did not allow her religion. Remember, she says to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you Jews claim that we must worship in Jerusalem, but us, our ancestors taught us that we must worship at Mount Gerizim. He did not allow these things to stand in his way. He still went ahead and ministered to her. And we must also learn there are issues. However despicable they may be, and however discomfort that may be to us, we must not allow their issues to stand in our way to minister to them. Number two, we must point them to Jesus Christ, the truth of God. And you notice that conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the Samaritan woman tried to divert the discussion and bring in something else, play religion, Jesus Christ still brought her and pointed to himself. And that is what we must do. We must point them to Jesus Christ, the truth of God. Number three, we must focus on their need. focus on the Lord Jesus Christ did not beat about the bush as he was ministering to this Samaritan woman. He simply looked at her and simply said, look, I will give you something. Something that once you have had it, or once you have had it, you will not come back to look for it. The real need, eternal life or living water. Number four, we must show them their error. We must show them their error. The Lord Jesus Christ turns to the Samaritan woman and he says, okay, go and bring your husband. He knew her life. And so how does he begin that discussion on immorality? He says, go and bring your husband. And she says, I do not have a husband. He says, yes, you're right. You don't. You have had five men. In fact, the one that you are actually living with is not even your husband. So show them their error. And then number five, lastly, we must clarify the truth of God to them. The truth both concerning God's word and also concerning Jesus Christ himself as God's son. Because look, it is news. I'm not speculating. One so-called church, let me call it that way, they are actually splitting over this issue. The New Apostolic Church, they are splitting because this other group is embracing this so-called minority in their midst. Others have already done that. The Anglican Church, some time back, they already ordained bishops who were gay. They are already doing this. But look, the question is, those who are claiming to be Christians and yet they are pursuing these issues, don't they read the Bible? Don't they read the Bible? And so it's our responsibility as we minister to them. We must clarify the truth of God. What does God's word say concerning this matter? We must clarify. Both the Old and New Testament make it very clear that homosexuality is sin. It is wrong. God does not accept it. No matter how you may want to picture God to be gracious and loving and embracing, well, he has made it very clear, black and white, in his word. But let me end with a warning and also the good news to any who could be part of this community, but also anyone who is not yet a Christian. You are not yet a child of God in our midst. I will read what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19 to 11. Here is the warning that first of all the Apostle Paul gives. In verse 9 to 10, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. As long as you are pursuing a life that is unrighteous, as long as you are pursuing a life that is outside Christ and outside God and outside his will, the Bible makes it clear that you will never inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So as he talks about those characteristics, those vices that characterize these who are unrighteous, Paul shows us as he makes a list. It is quite a list. But notice that one of those that he mentions here is those who practice homosexuality. But again, look, it is just one of the sins. There are those who are thieves. There are those who are greedy. There are those who are drunkards. There are those who are revilers. There are those who are swindlers. There are those who are sexually immoral. Those who are idolaters and adulterers. Paul makes it clear that such characters will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there is good news, because it doesn't end there. There is good news, and the good news is this. Verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. And look, yes, those of us who are now children of God, those of us who are now Christians, as we look back to a kind of life that we lived before we met Christ, these are the things that we practiced. But the Apostle Paul says, but you were washed, listen, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that is the appeal that we extend to any one of you in our midst. You are not yet a child of God, still pursuing these vices that Paul has talked about: sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, stealing, being greedy, drunkenness, swindling. Paul shows us that you too, God can cleanse you. God can make you holy, and God can declare you innocent. Under one condition: you simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Philippian jailer? He simply asked the question, what shall we do? What shall I do to be saved? Paul simply answers, believe in the name of Jesus, and you will be saved. And that's the good news that I would like to leave with you. Believe. Whatever your life has been, however terrible your life has been, however dark your life has been, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved. Amen.